Brother Dan. I greet you each in the name of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. It's a pleasure to see so many of you once again. Brothers and sisters that I hold dear. And we desert rats, we're really happy for the wonderful spring weather that you gave us and provided for us while we're here. You know, I have a title to this lesson, this sermon, and it really comes from my childhood and my youth. As most of you know, I lived all my life in the Arizona desert. And I was fortunate to belong to a family and a congregation of families that loved God's creation. And we used a lot of opportunities to go out and enjoy it. And there wasn't anything that I liked better than to get out there and find some desert canyon with a stream of water and follow it up. I couldn't quit. I always had to see what was around the next bend in the canyon. What's just ahead? How sometimes it was as a cowboy shack where they spent an evening or two when they're out herding the cattle. Sometimes it was a prospector's cabin. Sometimes an Indian ruin. But I just couldn't wait to see what was around the next bend in the river. I guess that's the title. What's around the next bend of our lives? This is a night of a prayer service. I'm glad we could have a short season of prayer. But I'd like to talk to you about prayer as well, concerning what's around the next bend, what's just ahead of us. I'm going to read a text from the fifth chapter of Alma. And I want you to be patient with my reading. It's failing fast. I'm going to read just a verse now. It's in chapter 5 of Alma, found on page 323. I'm just going to read verse 13 at this time, and then I'll be coming back to Alma. But he said, "For behold, I say unto you, there be many things to come, and behold, there is one thing which is of more importance than they all." That was true 2,200 years ago. It's just as true today for you and me. There be many things to come. And one of them, of course, is more important than them all. The coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. There have been hundreds and hundreds of prophecies of the ancient scriptures that have been fulfilled. But there are many that are yet to be fulfilled. Old guys like me are not going to see them all fulfilled, but some of you younger people, you may see them all fulfilled. And you need to be prepared for what's just around the corner. Some of it wonderful. Some of it frightening. I'd like to read, just to begin, I'd like to read in the writings of 2 Timothy. You notice I don't tell you where. I got to find it first. My fingers don't work very well, and plus a whole lot of other things. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'd like to read verses 3 and 4. He's talking about a time to come. And many of the things that he talked about have been fulfilled, and some are in the process of being fulfilled right now in our lifetimes. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They'll go to churches where they hear things they want to hear, not necessarily where the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached. What they want to hear, the people of America today. A few years past, it was the people of Europe. There are not many Christians in Europe anymore. The people of America today have itching ears. They want to go to where they hear things that satisfy their own lives, the way they're living and what they want and what they want to do. And those are the churches that are looking out. And those churches are being fed and edified by books that are telling the pastors, here's how you gain a congregation. This is what you teach. This is how you do it. Verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. They love to hear the doctrines that are being taught by evangelicals today. You know, the Pope, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, in the middle of the Dark Ages, instituted a new order of ministry called the Jesuits. They had a special job. Their job was to discourage and turn down the coming Reformation that they saw taking place. For hundreds of years, they had no success at all. But then just about the time that the Lord was working with a young man in New York to prepare for the restoration of the fullness of the gospel, Satan was working in Europe. And these Jesuits writing booklets and pamphlets under the names of that sounded like Jewish scholars, convinced for the first time Protestants in the Reformation about an Antichrist that's going to come in the latter day, that the prophecies of the book of Revelation are all referring to the latter day, just before the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have to worry about an Antichrist today. And for the first time in hundreds of years, the Reformation accepted that doctrine. And there was a pastor there in England that accepted and talked, and his church was growing. And a young woman stood up in church one day and told of a dream she had, and it led to the doctrine of the rapture. Fables, sponsored by the enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet today, the vast majority of Christian people belong to the evangelical movement that have accepted and pushed these fables, and people like to hear it. There'll be no judgment. We don't have to worry about times of tribulation. We won't be here. We'll be raptured and taken up to heaven. And just so sinners will be left here to face it. And Israelites as well. So this is a thing that started a couple hundred years ago, but it's still going on. It's growing, it's changing, it's being modified every day. New versions of the Bible that alter the ways people think about what was really said. And people are accepting. You can go to a Christian bookstore and you can buy some book written by a well-known and well-respected and loved minister, and it'll be filled with biblical quotations and you won't even recognize them. They don't sound like anything you ever read in the Holy Bible, the King James Bible. They've altered it and adopted it. And they don't use just one. They use each one they want to make a certain point that they want to make. They pick a particular book that they might want to make. And so we need to be careful. We need to be prayerful. But you know, when we gather together in prayer meetings, I don't hear many people praying that their children, their grandchildren won't be deceived. And so what do I see today? I see young members of the Church of Christ leaving the fullness of the gospel and associating themselves with other beliefs and other doctrines and other churches. This is something we need to be praying about. It's our day. It's something that is taking place today. We've rounded that bend and it's staring us right in the face. Our young people are in danger, and you young people and children, you should be praying that you not be deceived by your friends, by your loved ones. You should make members of the Church of Christ your closest companions and friends. Each of us should. And parents and grandparents should be praying for their children. What's happened to marriage in America? In 1970, that's a long time ago, it's really terrible now. In 1970, only 52% of Americans from 21 on were living in a Christian form of marriage. 20 years before that, it was 75%. And it's getting worse all the time. We need to be praying that our young people and our children will not be deceived, will not fall under the sway of these fables that are being preached and taught and expounded by Hollywood movie stars, sports stars. They push all these things, and many of those guys are the idols that we're really looking to. We live in a changing world. There's a guy. His name is Bethke, Jeff Bethke. He's not a minister. He's not a preacher. But in 2 months, he had a following of 130,000 people on YouTube. And what was he telling them? He was preaching his doctrine, why I hate religion and love Jesus. And he's reaching out to young people who also feel that they are spiritual but not religious. They don't feel like it's necessary to go to church anymore. They're spiritual. But their spirituality may have elements of Buddhism and Hinduism and yoga and things like this. But they call that spirituality. And that's what this guy is getting an audience here on YouTube. Something I know nothing about. I got to confess, I don't know anything about some of those things. But my grandchildren do. And my great-grandchildren soon will. And we need to be praying for them every day that they not be deceived, they not be led away, they not be captured by these people that are teaching fables, doctrines that are in contrast to the fullness of the gospel that we love and enjoy. We know one of the things that lies ahead of us, that the descendants of Israel must hear the precious gospel of Jesus Christ and believe and accept, and they will be gathered together again in their homelands. The Book of Mormon is filled with prophecies that go into some detail. The Bible is filled with such prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. The children of Israel must hear. But you know, the average preacher that you listen to, when they read those prophecies, they think it's only talking about the Jews. And it isn't. It's talking about the dispersed peoples of Israel scattered through the nations of the world. Do you know where they are? No. We need to be praying for God's direction. We need to be praying. The Lord has opened up a new door on their last journey into Africa. Brian and Twain were able to go into a new country and open a door with a new group of people in a new language, in new customs, a new religion. But it's a country where we know thousands and thousands of Jewish people have converted to a belief in Jesus Christ. And that's why they were left behind when the Air Force of Israel came in and evacuated those who were still Jewish in their faith. A doorway has been opened up. We need to be praying that the Lord will open doorways before us. We don't know who those people are or where they are. I'd like to read something of the words of Jesus in 3 Nephi. 3 Nephi chapter 7. His words here that this is all familiar to you. I probably don't even need to read them. On page 645 in chapter 7, beginning with verse 24. And remember, Jesus is talking to the people on this land. He is talking to the ancestors of the people that still live on this land. And listen to what he said. Verse 24, "And verily, verily, I say unto you that I have other sheep which are not of this land, neither of the land of Jerusalem, neither in any part of that land round about, whether I have been to minister. For they of which I speak are they which have not as yet heard my voice, neither have I at any time manifested myself unto them. But I have received the commandment of the Father, and I should go unto them, and that they shall hear my voice, and shall be numbered among my sheep, that there may be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore I go to show myself unto them." And certainly when he went, he told them the same thing that he told the people on this land. Write what you have heard, that your children might know, and that the record might be carried on. Where were those places to which he went? We know not. But one day we're going to have to go there. What did Jeremiah tell us? And you've heard me say this, I'm sure, numerous times. One of my favorite scriptures in chapter 16 of Jeremiah. Beginning with verse 14. "Therefore, behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." Oh, that's the common faith and belief and speech of the Jewish people. "But the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither he hath driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them, and after which I shall send many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and from out of the holes of the rocks. We are called to be fishers and hunters of the sheep of Israel, that they might hear the words of Jesus Christ and believe. And only then is the promise that they will be gathered into the homelands once again. That is our mission. That is our calling. That is the work of the Lord in this day in which we live. And just around the bend, it's here. But we don't know where they are. We don't know where those people went, except for those who came to this land. But there were two other migrations, and we don't know where they went. One was in a poor land, one even poorer spot on the earth. But one day we'll be sent there, and we need to be thinking about it and praying about it and preparing as a church with our tithing and with our service, with our teaching to others and our ministry. We need to be praying for that day that we'll be fishers and hunters to reach out to all these scattered peoples of Israel. One of the great things that lie ahead of us, in part it's begun, but only in part. There's still so much of which we know not. We're not prepared. We need to draw closer to the Lord. We need to be praying about these things. Again, to the words of Jesus in 3 Nephi. Chapter 9. I'm sure chapter 9 is a favorite chapter for many of us. I'm looking at page 659, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 57. And it shall come to pass that I will establish my people, O house of Israel. And behold, this people, the ones here in America that he's talking to, this people will I establish in this land under the fulfilling of the covenant which I have made with your fathers, Jacob, and it shall be a new Jerusalem. And the powers of heaven shall be in the midst of this people. Yea, even I will be in the midst of you. A new Jerusalem established upon this land. When? How? What must we do to be ready? We don't know. It's our calling. We need to know. We need to be praying earnestly that the Lord would lead us and direct us. He would reveal himself unto us. We need to be praying that he would fill the council of apostles. He would call ministry wherever they are needed, that we wouldn't have 25 missions in Mexico without a pastor, or in Tanzania, or the Philippines, or Kenya. That the Lord would call ministry, that he would fill the council, that he would lead us and direct us. He would open our understanding to the things that he wants us to be doing. This is one of those things that's just around the bend. And we can't just think, well, it'll happen someday. We are to be involved in its happening. We need to be approaching the Lord in our prayers, in our prayer meetings together. But we don't hear one another praying of those things. We ought to be praying about those things, how vitally important they are. A new Jerusalem, the gathering of the Lord's people. There's a prophecy in the Book of Mormon and in the Bible. I guess I'll read the Bible, the Book of Revelation. It's shorter. And the more verses I read, the worse it becomes. Chapter 18, the Book of Revelation. Verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitat of devils, and the hole of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of the fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her dwelling. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Babylon the Great. I'm not talking about the ancient city of Babylon that existed in the days of the apostles, destroyed, long disappeared. It's talking about the great and abominable church is going to fall. In the Book of Mormon, in 1 Nephi chapter 3, toward the very end of that chapter, there's a great number of verses that talk about the day when there will be only two churches. And I'm sure that we are all free to believe whatever day that might be as we see it. But I'll tell you what day it is. It's today. It's not around the bend. There are only two churches, the church of the Lamb of God, the church of Jesus Christ, restored in this latter day, and those who fight against her, those who fight against the Book of Mormon, against the restoration of the gospel. It doesn't have to be that great and abominable church that we often just think of. It's all those. There's a list in chapter 7 of 1 Nephi or 2 Nephi. There's a list that gives a description of it. They have paid ministry. They teach things that are abomination to us. And then it says that the dominions of the little church of the Lamb of God will be small, but then something marvelous will be small because of that hatred and the warfare of the great and abominable church against us. But then it says, the people of the church of the Lamb shall grow together in righteousness. In righteousness. And when their righteousness is full, then comes the description of the fall of the great and abominable church. And then comes the description of the gathering of Israel back to the lands of their inheritance. Sequential. We should be praying that we as a people will draw closer together, draw closer in unity, draw closer in love, that we will live in righteousness, that we will be more apart from the things of this world, the activities and all the things that people use for diversions and for pleasure. That's difficult. We need God's help. We need to be praying that he will help us draw ourselves away from the world and become a righteous and a spiritual people. And we will see these things begin to unfold. That should be a great burden of our prayers for ourselves, for our children, our loved ones in the bonds of the gospel, closer to one another. We live in a time when just around the bend will be the day of wrath, of judgment. We read this, I don't even have to read it, but I'm going to turn to chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. But I don't have to read it because you all know it by heart. Chapter 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. But we don't often read verse 7. What is it that we're going to preach? Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. We live in the day of judgment. It's not something up ahead of us, not something we need to. We live in the day when God's judgment is going to be poured out. I am going to turn to the Book of Mormon. Again, the words of Jesus in chapter 9. Right where I was reading about the New Jerusalem. Let's read the verse before that. Verse 56 on page 659. And it shall come to pass, saith the Father, that the sword of my justice shall hang over them at that day. And except they repent, it shall fall upon them, saith the Father, upon whom? Yea, even upon all the nations of the Gentiles, except they repent. Do you see the peoples and the leaders of our nation repenting of the directions that they are taking? No, not at all. We do not. We need to be praying for them. We need to be praying for ourselves that we as a body, as a people, will indeed be repentant. We will turn away from the things that are displeasing to the Lord, whatever they might be, and draw closer to one another and to him in bonds of righteousness and love and service. That when the wrath of God, when the sword of his judgment falls upon the peoples of this nation, we will be spared. There will be a way open before us. Things that are coming. I'm not going to read a million more, but there are a few more, but I think I'd like to read a passage in Joel. Joel chapter 3. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, what's that mean? That means when they'll be free again. In 1948, the Jews were free to return to Israel. In 1967, Jerusalem was liberated once again to be the capital of Israel. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon? I don't need to read any more, but I want to turn over to Zechariah. I know you're in here, Zechariah. Chapter 12. Chapter 12 of Zechariah. I'm going to read a few verses, and I'm going to read a few verses of chapter 14. This is around the bend, and it may be the next bend. Chapter 12, I'm going to start with verse 2 and read verse 2 and 3. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Jerusalem shall be a burdensome stone, a cup of trembling. That's not way off in the future. That's right now. Chapter 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand upon that in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be cleaved in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. When the nations of the world are gathered together, you know, I can't demand that anybody believe my experience that I had when Jay and I were in Honduras. On 9/11, we were kneeling in prayer early in the morning, getting ready for the day. Somebody knocked on our door. We were staying in a motel. Opened the door, it was Brother Tommy. He said, "You need to go up to the lobby of the hotel and look at what's happening." And so we put down our books and things and locked the room and walked up to the lobby and watched the destruction of New York. Showed in great detail. I was sitting there looking at this, and it focused in on where the fire was burning in the tower and the people that were above it without any hope of escape. And then one man leaped from the window, and the camera focused in on him, turning and turning as he fell. I shut my eyes. I didn't want to see it. And I heard a voice. Nobody else in the lobby heard it. I heard it just as clearly as you hear mine. Revelation chapter 16, verse 12. And I couldn't stay there any longer. I had to go back to the room and get my Bible and look at Revelation chapter 16, verse 12. And another angel cast his vial into the great river Euphrates, the river that divided the Muslim world from the rest of the Christian world and the rest of the world in that day. And the waters were dried up, making the way for the kings of the east. Our day is not future, it's today. And there are only a few more verses in that chapter 16. And when we get to the end of it, the nations of the world are gathered together against Israel. It's just ahead of us. And do you remember the news reports of what happened when Israel heard that Iraq, her neighbor to the east, was building a nuclear weapon? Do you remember what they did? They immediately went and destroyed it. And now every day you read about Iran just about to complete their nuclear weapons. And every day you read the Iranians saying, "We are going to destroy Jerusalem." They're not going to sit still. Jerusalem is going to become a cup of trembling for all the nations of the earth. It lies around the bend. It may not be very far. We need to be praying that God will direct us, that God will protect this nation, that He will guide and direct our leaders, that they might do the right thing. There's no end of the list of things for which we should be praying, as well as for all our loved ones who are sick and afflicted. But oftentimes, that's about the extent that we hear of our prayers when we meet together in prayer meetings. Let us be praying for the things that are facing our children and our grandchildren, our people, our nation, this church. The mission, the work, the opportunities, the dangers. We need to be praying. We need to be aware of this day in which we live. I'm going to go back to Alma chapter 5. It's on page 323. I read verse 13, I'm going to read verse 14. "For behold, the time is not far distant, that the Redeemer liveth and cometh among his people." Now, we're not expecting him to be born again. We're expecting him to come as an angel of power, for two purposes: to receive his people, his bride, and judgment upon the earth, the unbelievers, the unprepared. You know what the chapter 1 of the book of Revelation says in verse 7, that every eye will see him, and they will all tremble. And why are they trembling? Because they will know they are not prepared. We need to pray that we will be prepared, that when he comes, we will receive him with joy, with gladness, with open arms. But the vast majority of this world is going to be trembling when that day comes. Verse 17 and 18. "But behold, the Spirit has said this much unto me, saying, Cry unto this people, saying, repent ye, and prepare the way of the Lord, and walk in his paths which are straight. For behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the Son of God cometh upon the face of the earth." You know, this ought to be our message. to the world, to our neighbors, to our friends, to people we love. And then after Alma spoke of the need for repentance, baptism, he talked to the people very clearly about their individual lives. I'm going to read over on page 325, just a few verses, starting with verse 38. And now, my beloved brethren, I have said these things unto you that I might awaken you to a sense of your duty to God, that you may walk blameless before him, that you may walk after the holy order of God, after which ye have been received. And now I would that you should be humble and be submissive. He's talking to me. He's talking to thee. This is what we need to be doing. Be humble and submissive and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of patience and long-suffering, being temperate in all things, being diligent in keeping the commandments of God at all times, asking for whatsoever things ye stand in need, both spiritual and temporal, always returning thanks unto God for whatsoever things ye do receive, and see that you have faith, hope, and charity. And then ye will always abound in good works. Most often, I guess I've been tempted throughout my life to be asking God for those temporal things. But I think we live in a day when we really need to be emphasizing the spiritual things for our own lives and for our children who are faced with instruments of deception that like the world has never known. The TV we have in our living room, an instrument of deception. The iPhone. The iPad, the computer. Oh, it brings thousands of young people down to destruction every day. We need to be watching and praying. You know, it's interesting to me. The Apostle Peter taught those same principles that we just read in those three verses. How important they are. Just in three verses, the Apostle Peter almost repeated verbatim the words of Alma to the people of Gideon. And he was writing his letter, his second letter of Peter, written to the Christian church in all the world, to us. And yet he ended his letter. No, I didn't end the letter, but he ended that little bit of teaching of what we must be doing with beautiful promise. What he said was, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. You will make your election sure. May God be with us as a people, as a nation. Let us be prayerful. Let us hold up the spiritual needs that we have as a people, as a nation. And let us always be giving thanksgiving to our Lord and be an endeavor to put these attributes of which Peter spoke and which Alma spoke into our daily lives, and we will make our election sure. God bless you each.